The Gemara in Sukkot on Daf Yud Aleph, as appropriately the Gemara in Sukkot, tells us that there is a machloket regarding the reason for the sukkah. The bottom line of the machloket is that, and I'm going to skip to the bottom line. I'm going to go backwards. Around four lines down, it says, "D'tanya." We learned in a braita, "Ki b'sukkot hoshavti b'nei Israel," that I took the Jews out in Sukkot. Or okay, we'll translate like that. So, "Anani akavut hayu de Rabbi Lezer." Rabbi Lezer says that what that means is that God took us out with these clouds of glory, "Anani akavut." Rabbi Akiva omer sukkot mamash asulehem. That it was, no, these were real Sukkot. The Jews lived in Sukkot. So that is going to be the question regarding what is really the reason for the Sukkot. Now, just in case you think that this is totally academic, there's an interesting Prima Gadim which is cited by the Mishnah Brura. It is lechadchila, which means we try to do this, but it doesn't make that much of a difference b'di'eved. And it goes something like this. The Torah says, leman yidu dorodeichem, that the generations should know, which therefore means is that if the generations should know, that means we have to know what it is, what exactly happened, what's the story. But there's a machloket what the story is. One opinion is that it's because of the Ananei HaKavod, of the clouds. The other one says it's because of the Sukkah itself. So therefore, which one is it? So the Prima Gadim says that the question over here is, because I'll tell you what really bothers him. He says, he points at the Torah, and maybe we'll get back to the Torah as well. The Torah actually cites that they were, that the Sukkah is because of Ananei HaKavod. So he asks, why is he telling us Ta'amei HaMitzvot? Meaning, this seems to be an academic question. What do we care about an academic question? So he comes to the conclusion that no, the Prima Gadim says, no, I need to know why I'm sitting in the sukkah. And then the pasuk says this, leman yudu dorotechem. Now, the good thing is, if you read the Ushpizin before you sit down, you're going to read all these verses, and theoretically, you'll fulfill the commandment. But there are those who would argue that the difference between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Lezer, whether it was Ananei Kavodus or Sukkah Mamash, as it's called, may make a difference regarding the fulfillment of the obligation. But I'll just point out a couple of things. One is that the way the Machloket comes over here, we find the opposite in the Midrash, where it says that what we think is Rabbi Akiva is Rabbi Lezer, and what we think is Rabbi Lezer is Rabbi Akiva, which may lead us to the conclusion, one of two possible conclusions. One is we don't know which is the proper tradition, or they both said both, which means they both said that we were in actual Sukkot, but the holiday is because of the Ananei HaKavod. And therefore, when it says that B'Sukkot HaShavti, the argument is what that verse means. But on the other hand, the question is, why do we have the holiday? And as I'll say, you will be on very firm ground if you say to your, probably, I don't know if it's large families or this year, very small families, you should know that when the Jews left Egypt, then God took us out. And not only did God take us out, but we were in Sukkot and God protected us with Ananei HaKavod. And therefore, according to this Prima Gadim, you will be Yotze with your Kiddush. As I said, it really is an extreme position. And even the Mishnah Berurah who cites it says, but b'di'evit, if you just said Kiddush, you were Yotze the mitzvah. I mean, the interesting thing is the amount of mitzvah with may need more than a performance, but may need, you know, the understanding. And it's not the issue of mitzvah tzarich kavana. It's a larger issue, is that it could be that just like on Pesach, it's not enough for me to eat the matzah. I need to also say why I'm eating the matzah, which may be exactly what Rabbi Gamliel is saying. So let's get back to Sukkot. And now I want to go back to the source that I cited, but this time I want to read it from the beginning. And another thing that I'm going to admit is that when we read things different times of the year, we may see things differently. What I mean by that is that when we read something, you know, if we were reading, let's say, the Psukim Vayikra, as it were, and it was the time that we're reading Vayikra, we see it one thing. We see it in the context of Vayikra. But when we read the exact same verses right now in Tishrei, we may see them a little differently, especially right now in Tishrei, right after Hashanah Yom Kippur, and we read the beginning of the Gemara that I skipped, and maybe it'll be more interesting. Zeklau. This is the principle. Kol davar shemakabel tum'ah, and so on. So, of course, those of you who, I say of course, those of you who don't recognize the issue, the issue is what is considered to be kosher for schach. So one of the things is that it has to be something Manoni Mile, how do I know the summer Reish Lakish Omar Krah the Aid Ya'ale Min Ha'aretz Ma Aid Davar She'enu Makabel Tuma V'Gidulo Min Ha'aretz Av Sukkah Davar She'en Makabel Tuma V'Gidulo Min Ha'aretz Hanich Lamanda Amar Anani Akavod El Lamanda Amar Sukkah Mamash Asulahem Ma'ik Lameimar. And then it comes into our Gemara, which means the context of bringing the machlok between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Lezer was actually trying to understand the halacha, which is stated in the Mishnah, and that halacha is that what is kosher schach? Kosher schach is double she'enu makabel tuma and grows from the ground, which means it has to be something which is natural, and it has to be something I would say organic material, but something which is not susceptible to tumah. Now, we could take something which grows from the ground and turn it into something which is susceptible to tumah, which can possibly become impure. And the way you do that is by, quote-unquote, turning it into a kli, or keli. You turn it into a utensil. So I'll say that all that is the halacha, but when I'm reading this right after Yom Kippur, and what was the main part of Yom Kippur? Ki biyom hazeh yechaper lechem, letaher etchem, mikol chatotechem, lifnei Hashem titaru. And that, right, you should, purity. We need to get rid of the impurity, and God is like a mikveh, and God cleanses us, and we become pure. And then I read that I'm going to move from there into the sukkah, and the sukkah has to be something, she'enu makabel tum of a gidul min ha'aretz, which then I just read that completely differently in Tishrei and say, wow, that's just so interesting. And by the way, I did not search this and look to see who says this. There must be somebody who says this. But I mean, again, it's very obvious to me that somebody would have to say this. More likely in the more Kabbalistic or Hasidic sources, but someone's have to say this, that right after Yom Kippur, when we're on this status of having achieved Tahara, the thing which is on top of us, the thing that we're going to be enclosed into, the thing that we're going to enter into, needs to be something Shalom Akabal Tuma. We're entering into a pure world. And as I said, that's so much more interesting when we notice this now, this time of year. Now, the other thing that we have to pay at least a little bit of attention to was it brings a verse. Now, one way of learning is, and this is the wrong way, is always ignore the verses which are brought. The other way of learning, which is the right way, is that when a verse is brought, you have to go and at least, you know, probably look it up and to contemplate it, to think about it. So what did it say? How do I know that something which is makabel tuma cannot be used as chag? So Reish Lakish says, why? Because it brought a verse, ve'ed yalem in aretz. So let's take a look at the verse. Two verses in a row, in Bereshit. The next verse, 2:7, is one which you're more familiar with about man being created. It's like this pre-creation kind of time. Because God did not cause there to be rain yet. And man does not as of yet exist to work the ground. We'll see an interesting Rashi what the word la'avod means over here. Ve'ed ya'alem min ha'aretz. And I like the translation that would say a mist. A mist arose from the ground, v'hishkat kol p'nei adama, and that caused everything to become saturated, water, and so on. That was the verse that I just now used. So it's understanding ve'ed ya'alem min ha'aretz. I called it a mist. It's understanding this as some kind of anane ha'kavod, some kind of cloud arose and took care of things. If I have to now figure out this parallel, it's really interesting because I would not necessarily have chosen this as the very first place to identify a sukkah or a sukkah theme, but that's what the Gemara did. It said, look at this verse carefully, that a cloud arises, and by the way, it's interesting, it's a cloud which is there before man becomes tameh, before man sins, before man messes up. But it's also interesting, man was not yet there to work, and that was essentially what man's job was in the Garden of Eden. He's there, la'ovda u'lishomra, he's there in order to work. So man's not there to work yet, and God has to do the work himself. So that's also interesting. So God does the work himself. How does he do it? Now, in the mind of Reish Lakish, what did God do? He created Anane HaKavod, and he put Anane HaKavod there to take care of things, in order to make sure that everything was taken care of. Now, I think you understand there's a lot more that can be said about this, but all that I'm saying right now is that's such an interesting source, and I'm going to add to it a little bit. And that is by noting what Rashi says. And I'm going to say it again. Rashi is troubled by the word la'avod. Va'odim ayin la'avod. So look what Rashi says. He says it, ki lo hamtir umatam lo hamtir lafisha adam ayin la avodat adama ve'ein makir betovatam shel gishamim, and man does not know yet the good and the kindness of the rain, the need of the rain. Ukeshaba adam, and when man arrives, yadashim tzarich la'odam, and understands that that's what the world needs, hit palel alayim, then man prays. V'yirdu, and the rains fall, v'tzamchu l'inot v'adashim, and the rain falls and takes care of all of the and all of the trees in the field. Now, the reason why Rashi is so interesting is that he didn't say that man irrigates. He doesn't say that man takes the water, goes and digs a well and carries the water and waters it. He doesn't say that man is doing it. There's no man prays. So where in the world did Rashi get that from? The answer is, v'adam ayin la'avod. What is avodah in Rashi's understanding? Avodah shebelev. What is avodah shebelev? Tfilah, prayer. So Rashi just now did something phenomenal. He's saying man had not existed yet as of yet to pray in order for the rain to come. Which, by the way, what Rashi just now did, consciously or subconsciously, you'll decide, but what Rashi just now did is he brought that verse into a sukkah context. Not the sukkah per se, because when the sukkah comes, we don't want the rain. But what in the world are we doing when we take the Arba Minim? We take the Arba Minim, we're praying for rain. God, please give us rain. Which means the Avoda, which is being referred to over here, and man's cognition that I need rain, he's essentially saying man's Avoda is the prayer, but more than any other time. Yes, all winter we may be praying for rain, but when is the time that we pray for rain with the actual produce in our hands? That, and when are we judged for rain? That's the holiday of Sukkot. That's the Lulav and Etrog. So it's really interesting that the Gemara, on the one hand, identifies this mist above as being like the clouds of Ananei HaKavod, which we're going to find connected to the Sukkah. And on the other hand, we're finding that Rashi over here is identifying the Tefillah, which is taking place over here, which, by the way, this is exactly part of this wonderful dialectic that we have in terms of the holiday of Sukkot. On the one hand, we desperately don't want it to rain. On the other hand, we're praying for rain. So you say, make up your mind, what do you want? The answer is both. We want it to rain as soon as we walk outside of the sukkah. We want the geshem, we want the gashmiut. On Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we prayed for life. And on a holiday of Sukkot, we pray for quality of life. So I'm saying, no problem. We pray for gashmiut. We pray for geshem. And at the same time we pray for geshem, we leave the comforts of our home and we go for homes and we enter into our temporary abode and saying, listen, you know, this all of this world is something which is a temporary abode, and we all recognize that. But nonetheless, we have this dialectic on Sukkot, praying for rain and desperately not wanting rain. We want rain, but we don't want it now. And what kind of chutzpah do we have? That's the beautiful thing of being a Jew. We can have this great chutzpah. We want rain, but not now. We'll let you know when we're ready for it. You know, and it goes back, actually, if you really think about it, it actually goes back to the prayer of the Kohen Gadol. If you read that version of the Avoda in the davening of Yom Kippur, where it says that, and please don't, right? Remember the prayer? And please don't accept any of the prayers of any of the people for it not to rain. And part of the things, we don't start asking for rain to the people, all the regular go home. And there's this whole tension about rain. Yes, rain, not rain. Give us rain. Don't listen to their... It's interesting that we talk about the avodah that Rashi identified it really. Again, I may be reading into Rashi a little bit, but he's identifying this as avodah shebelev, and I think that that's what the connection is. So far, what do we have? So far, what we have is two aspects of the Sukkot holiday. One aspect has to do with the rain, and one of the aspects has to do with the sukkah. One is the Arba Minim, and the other is the sukkah. One, the Arba Minim, has to do with the end of the agricultural year and the beginning of the next agricultural year. Sukkot is defined as being the end of the year, which is interesting, because we would have thought it's the beginning of the year, but it's really the end of the year. And, of course, that's the problem. It's the end of the year, 2 weeks after the beginning of the year. But it's the end of the agricultural year. So now we have enough information to move further. Shmot, Perikov Gimel, we are introduced to Sukkot for the first time. And I will tell you, it's a very awkward introduction. And what I want you to do is to pay attention to what's here, and more importantly, to pay attention to what's not here. Secondly, what I want you to pay attention to is the absence of symmetry, which, if you won't understand it, you will very soon. Shalosh regalim techog li b'shana. There are three holidays, and that's the shalosh regalim. Okay, three holidays that you should celebrate a year. Et Chag HaMatzot, what we would, again, we're familiar with Chag HaMatzot. This is Shemot Perek Kof Gimel. We learned about it already back in Perek Yud Bet and Yud Gimel. Et Chag HaMatzot tishmor shivat yamim tocham matzot kasher tziviticha lemoed chodesh aviv ki vo yatzat mimitzrayim v'lo yiru panai rekam. So the first holiday we're introduced to is this holiday of Pesach, and the first time we look at it, yeah, because you left Egypt, and therefore this is focusing on what I would say is primarily, I'm going to correct myself soon, don't worry, what we're focusing on primarily is the historical aspect of the day, that we were slaves in Egypt, God took us out of Egypt, we became free, and we're going to celebrate Passover, we're going to eat matzah, just like the Jews left so quickly, didn't have time for the bread to rise, and all of this fits into our Pesach narrative, and we're quite familiar with it, so nothing is surprising. Then Pasuk Tet Zayin says, V'chag HaKatzir, Bikurei Ma'asecha, and the holiday when we begin to do the Kitzira, which means when we begin to harvest, the Feast of Harvest, Bikurei Ma'asecha, the beginning, the Bechorah, the beginning, of your work, asher tizra b'sadeh, things that you planted, v'chag ha'asif, b'tzeit ha'shana, and then the gathering at the end of the year, ba'asfachat ma'aseicha min ha'sadeh, when you gather the things from the field. So there you have it right now. Sukkot is called the holiday of Sukkot. Now, what is the awkwardness that I was noticing over here? So there's a couple points. One, there's something really important missing, and that is Sukkot. It says nothing about Sukkot. It's not called Sukkot. There's no Sukkah. Nothing said about a Sukkah. The other thing which is interesting is that it also forgot to tell us the history. What's the history? That when God took us out of Egypt, he b'Sukkot hoshavti b'nei Israel. The verse that I, you know, made reference to before when we saw the Gemara citing it. So there's no reference to Sukkot, and there's no reference to the history. All that it did is it gave us the agricultural aspect of it. But what about the other aspect of it? So I actually want you to think now, or to rethink, about how Pesach was introduced. Because Pesach was introduced in a really interesting fashion as well. Because I said that Pesach is primarily telling us about the history. Well, now you'll realize something. And at first, let me say this real clearly, that we should all understand this and not get confused. All of our holidays have dual identities. The dual identities are the historical or theological aspects, and the other is the agricultural. This is not just an issue of taking agricultural holidays. This is a question of taking the agriculture and marrying it together with the history or the theology as well. Notice the Pesach discussion again now. And again, you can also notice what's there, what's not there. It doesn't say anything about Pesach. It doesn't say anything about the Korban Pesach. It doesn't say anything about the actual narrative. But what it does say is interesting. Et Chag HaMatzot. So you say, oh no, that's part of the Pesach narrative. Yeah, really? You know, actually, when we would read in Vayikra, which is in Emor, Perek Kaf Gimel, which we're not going to look at right now. We're back in Kaf Gimel and Shemot. But if you look at Perek Kaf Gimel, you'll notice that there's a great deal of agriculture introduced to the Pesach story, and that's something which we're quite familiar with. It's called the Omer. A matter of fact, what's the difference between the first day of Pesach and the second day of Pesach? The answer is eating yashan or chadash. You can only make matzah for Pesach out of yashan. You're not allowed to use the new grain. The matzah that you use on the first day of Pesach absolutely must be out of the old grain. So pay attention to something. Et Chag HaMatzot tishmor shivat yamim tocham matzot kasher tivticha. Also, the tishmor here is interesting. How are you shomer? L'modei chodesh aviv. You need to guard it to make sure that it's going to stay in the springtime. Ki vo yatzat b'mitzrayim. Now that is so interesting. God took us out in the spring, but spring happens to be the time where you get the new grain, which means, hold it. Is it that there's this law because then we were taken out of... Okay, let me say this again. I'll stop mid-sentence. Let me say this again. The Muslims have a very nice, uncomplicated calendar. It's based on the lunar cycle. It's 354 days, and it's really, really easy. You don't have to have an Ibr Chodesh. You don't have to add. You don't have to any confusion. Very straight, 354 days. They have one downside to it, which may not be a downside to it. Maybe it's really interesting. And that is that you lose 10 days every single year in terms of the season, because the season are based upon the Gregorian calendar, which has 365 days in a year. So you're losing a little bit more than 10 days every single year. Losing those 10 days in 3 years, you've lost a month. in 6 layers, you've lost 2 months, which means every single year, Ramadan is, every year will be 10 days earlier, every 3 years will be 1 month earlier, which means Ramadan will move across the entire calendar. It'll be easier if it's in the winter, but it moves around the entire calendar. And for us, we were just now told that Pesach cannot move. Pesach is a spring holiday. It must always be in the spring. That's an agricultural statement. The Aviv is an agricultural statement and concept. That means what I just now said is this little side point, that the matzah always has to be from the old grain, but then on the second day, you can make it out of the new grain if you, you know, are industrious enough to go and to get it into, I don't know, in terms of Chol HaMoed and so on, but theoretically you can go and get your new wheat or put it this way, it's no longer usur. You're allowed to eat the chadash at that point, but that's not a side point. That's actually part of it, which means the agricultural part is there. Go back to my other point now. But when it came to the holiday of Sukkot, it completely left out. That's why I'm saying there's a lack of symmetry. Because Pesach, there was this historical reference and there was the agricultural identity. But when it comes to Chag HaBikurim, where there's actually an important theological event that took place, which is called Matan Torah, which is completely skipped over. And there's, when it comes to Sukkot, there's this interesting other aspect to it, which is also completely skipped over. And that's really what is strange to us. It's the lack of symmetry and what's missing in terms of the Sukkot narrative. Rashi tells us, okay, just read the verse. The verse ended, Ba'osvachad ma'asecha min ha-sadeh, when you gather things from the year. And again, this is the end of the year, B'tzeit ha-shana, shekol yimot ha-chama tvoa mityabeshet b'sadeh, that all summer long, the wheat was drying out in the field. And now it's about to start raining, so now you can bring in the things from the field. Which, again, is interesting because you notice the rain just now got thrown into the whole story. However, in Vayikra, Kof Gimel, here we're reintroduced to the holiday of Sukkot, and suddenly we're going to find it's much more interesting. There's only one thing that we know about it so far, and that is that it's called Chag HaAsif, Ba'asvecha, Asif Asvecha, gather. It is the holiday of gathering. Osfim oto labayit, you gather things to the house. That's what it is. Nothing else do we know about it. Now we go to Vayikra, V'deber Hashem Mol Shelemar, Debel Mene Yisrael B'chamishasa Yom L'chodesh HaShvi'i Hazeh, Chag HaSukkot. Now, there's also another thing that got thrown in here in Vayikra, and that was Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur were not mentioned over here in Shmot. All that was mentioned was the Shalosh Regalim. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur were absent. So over here, we're talking about the seventh month. Okay, that's what it says. B'chamisha sayom l'chodesh ha-shvi hazeh, right? This seventh month that we've been talking about. Now, that may be very instructive, that chodesh ha-shvi hazeh, Chag HaSukkot. Now, we just got a new word here, Sukkot. We didn't see that before. Shivat Yomim LaHashem. It's also something that we did not necessarily know before. Ah, we have a 7-day holiday. Okay. But Yom Rishon Mikra Kodesh, Kom Lecher Ovel Tasu. And then we're skipping a little bit, talking about the actual prohibitions in terms of work. Ach Bechamisha Sayom LaChodesh HaShvi Ba'asvechem. Okay, now we have the Chag HaAsif. Et Tfuat Haaretz. When you gather the things, the Tfuat, Tchogu et Chag LaHashem Shivat Yamim. B'yom Rishon Shabbaton, B'yom Hashmini Shabbaton, U'lekachtem Lachem, B'yom Rishon Pri Eitz Hadar, Kapot Tmarim, V'naf Eitz Avot, V'arvei Nachal, V'samachtem L'fnei Hashem L'keichem, Shivat Yamim. Now, I hope that you notice now that this is referring to Chag HaAsif, gather. What are you gathering? Among other things, you're gathering four species, the Etrog, the Lulav, the Hadassim, and the Aravot. That's what you're gathering. And therefore, I'm going to say that Chag HaAsif requires these four species. And this is always going to be in the seventh month and so on. And then it adds another, you know, almost afterthought. B'sukot teshvu shivat yamim, which I will now add for our, if you want another dichotomy, this is perhaps the same dichotomy, and that is, we have Chag HaAsif, and you take the Arba Minim, but now you have Chag HaSukkot. B'sukot teshvu shivat yamim, kol ezrach b'Yisrael yeshvu b'sukot. L'man yudu toratechem ki b'sukot oshavti b'nei Yisrael bo'tzi otam me'er tetrayim, ani Hashem alokechem. And there's a couple of differences here. One difference is that on the Chag HaAsif, we have 7 days, but then we're told about the 8th day is a Shabbaton. Regarding Sukkot, we're only told about 7 days, which of course now you know, that's why we don't sit in the Sukkah on the 8th day. Obviously talking about Israel, in Chutz La'aretz, who knows what you do on the 8th day. Or the 9th day, or maybe the 10th day. I don't know how many days you end up having, but it was interesting. A couple of years ago on Sukkot, we were trying to figure out. A lot of us made Aliyah, but we couldn't remember things like which day did they say Yizkor? Did they say Yizkor on the 8th day or the 9th day? And they were just like, we just didn't remember. Started have to look it up. There were things, you know, what do they do on the 8th? What do they do on the 9th? But on the 8th, some people still sit in the sukkah, or some people sit in the sukkah, some people make kiddush in the sukkah, some people don't make bracha. I don't know what they do in the sukkah, but you have a problem still, which you all understand, although the Torah actually said that you do this sukkah thing only for 7 days, but of course the punishment for being in Chutz La'aretz is the 8th day. By the way, that's not me making it up. The Yerushalmi uses those words. Yerushalmi says that you're being punished for this. And now he says you're being punished, and you say, okay, but at least I'm getting schar for 2 days. Yerushalmi says, no, you're getting schar for 1 day, but it's spread out over 2 days. Don't think you're getting twice as much schar for the 2 days you're keeping. You're getting 1 day schar spread out over 2 days. Call Nefesh B'Nefesh immediately. You can change all of this. You can get on the plane. You can come here very, very soon. We'll find you a place to do bidud. I have, you know, right after Sukkot, you can sit in my sukkah for 2 weeks. It's fine. And Be'ezrat Hashem. But if we go back now and look at the verses, it's really interesting because we were just now introduced to new holiday. So when I said before that by this Chag Asif mentioned in Shmod, what happened to the Chag Sukkot, which is mentioned over here in Emor and Vayikra, and why was that absent? Why is it here? Why is it different? And very simply, what's going on? And of course, we're told Kibbutz Sukkot Teshvu. Why? What does that mean? Back to our machloket between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer. Where do we learn that it was Ananei HaKavod? Oh, we learned that all the way back from that verse in the very beginning of Bereshit, and where the mist that was there, because man wasn't there to work or to pray, as it were, and now we're all caught up. Water is in the background of everything. Again, in source number 7, in Dvarim, in Re'ei, Chag HaSukkot, Asad L'cha Shivat Yamim, Ba'asfacha Migonchem Umi Kivecha. When is Chag HaSukkot? It's the same time as the Asif. And over here it adds another element. V'samachta B'chagecha, V'kom HaShiv Char Hashem, V'yita'ach Sameach, and so on. Over here it also identifies this other aspect of Sukkot, and that is that Sukkot is this time of happiness. Rashi identifies over here Ba'asfacha bizmana asif, shata machnis labayit perot hakayitz. Davar achar ba'asfacha migurincha umikivecha limech shemisachachin at the sukkah bipsolid koren v'yekev. And I hope you appreciate that last comment in Rashi, because what Rashi just now did is he actually told us that there's a merger between the two aspects of the holiday, that all the stuff that you're gathering in, you can actually use that to make the schach, where he's therefore connecting the holiday of Sukkot with the holiday of the Asif, and saying that no, there is this merger or this interaction between the two. Okay. As far as identifying the happiness that we saw a number of times, so let's also notice in source 10, this is from the Nusach of the Musaf. Pesach, we say, Chag HaMatzot Zman Chirotenu. Shvot, we say, Chag HaShvot Zman Matan Torotenu. Sukkot, we say, Chag HaSukkot Hazeh Zman Simchatenu, which we also add on the 8th day, Chag HaAtzeret Hazeh Zman Simchatenu, which means that Pesach is about freedom. Shvot is about Matan Torah. Sukkot is about happiness. So again, that is interesting. There's a sefer, and I'm just picking this totally randomly. Rav Levi Yitzchak Ditchev says this. Others say this. I could have picked any one of dozens of Sfarim. I picked this one. You would have liked Rav Levi Yitzchak. I apologize. Ki b'chodesh Tishrei. And again, that was one of the things that was stressed about it. And he says the obvious. B'tchila b'rashan of Yom Kippurim. That in this month, first we have Roshana Yom Kippur, Osin Tshuv Meira. We quake with fear. That Sukkot is about this tshuva from loving God, Uvain el olam ta'anug, and we enter into the world of pleasure. Now this is really interesting. Hainu sheyesh la shemir barach tanug pi Yisrael, that God can finally have pleasure with us. Why? Because we're all pure now. Go back to that tahara. We've become purified. It's interesting that he is juxtaposing the simcha, right, the samachta, together with ahava. Simcha, he seems to be reading together with ahava. But of course, you know, when you do tshuva out of fear, it turns your sins into accidents. When you do tshuva out of love, it turns into mitzvot. And over here, Sukkot is this time of joy, this time of celebration, this time of happiness, and presumably this time that leads to love of God as well. The Torah asks the famous question, which is the famous question of the Torah, and I don't even know if he asks it. And this is the Torah that I referenced in the very beginning. B'sukot teshu shavat yamim l'man yudu dorotechem ki b'sukot hashavti b'nei Yisrael b'tziotam. Tala katuv mitzvot sukkah b'tziyat Mitzrayim. That it's connected with leaving Egypt. V'chein arbei mitzvot l'fi shehu devar sh'ra'inu ba'eneinu. And he starts to go into, again, something more philosophical or theological. That why does Sukkot have to, because I took you out of Egypt, why? Because he says, because we experienced that, we witnessed that. No one can deny this. And this is one of the things which points towards the existence of God. That God did all these miracles, took us out of Egypt. V'hasukot she'omer katuv she'shimonu b'hem heim ananei hakavod she'hikafan b'hem. What are these sukkot? That's the ananei hakavod, and that was really the question of the Prima Gadub that I referenced before. Why in the world do they have to mention? What is the reason for this? So he feels that maybe that's the man yidu derotechem. You have to know exactly what it was. Laval yakeb sharav v'shemesh, that we should be protected from the elements, from the heat, from the sun. V'dugma l'zat zivanu lasot sukkah. And as a microcosm of the way that we were protected, we make a sukkah to show how we have this trust in God protecting us, which means the sukkah is a dugma of what God did for us. K'deshin iskor neflotav v'noratav. V'yafo pisho etzan v'tzayim b'chodesh nisan. And even though we left Egypt in the spring, lot zivanu lasot sukkah b'oto azman. So he's actually making a statement, which is asking and answering a question. Well, if God took us out of Egypt in the springtime, why don't we sit in Sukkot for the Passover Seder? I mean, that's when he took us out. That's when he went into the Sukkot. Why isn't it then? And he says, it's because that's the spring and the summer. And everybody makes some kind of something to sit in the shade. And no one would notice that this is actually a commandment of God. Therefore, God told us to do this specifically in the seventh month, which is the time of rain. And therefore it's done in the fall. So let me point out something which is obvious, I hope, to all of you. This explanation of the Torah is very geographically biased, which means when the rain will come will depend, first of all, Mark can tell us, will depend on which hemisphere you may live in and what season you may be in at that time. We have friends where the husband is from L.A. and the wife is from Cleveland. And after they got married, they had Sukkot in L.A. and they never had Sukkot in Cleveland again. Nothing bad about Cleveland, except it's a godforsaken place, and it's not a place to build a sukkah, right? It's just not going to work that well. I don't know in Chicago how often you succeed. Yeah, you're going to respond? How often you succeed? You have to unmute yourself, yeah?
I unmuted myself. Our sukkah is up. We have sat some years with little bits of snow, gloves, up, and we've done it. We don't. And in fact, our furnace guy was here today because we have a furnace problem, and because it's cold right now. And he said that he had just put in a furnace in somebody's sukkah.
Okay, you've
this
explained.
Year we'll need it. You've... Some years we don't. Some years it's 90 degrees, like in Israel.
Right. Start packing, And again, you realize that the whole
Want to, but
Bezrat Hashem, you realize that the Torah's explanation depends on where you live. And actually, it doesn't work all that well for Israel. Israel, it's a beautiful time of year. I mean, a lot of us are going to enjoy sitting in our sukkah this time of year because it's nice and so on. But this is so dependent on geography. It's just so fascinating that the Torah got away with it by saying, oh, this is why God did this, where it's so dependent. And it doesn't even work that well for Israel. Well, at least let it work for Israel. It's not the rainy season yet. Al tiftach peh, right? It's not the rainy season yet. Somebody told me last week, he said, listen, we couldn't go to shul on Rosh Hashanah or on Yom Kippur. We had to get up really early to avoid the sun. And he says, it's going to rain on Sukkot. God is not, he's not letting us have anything. He's not going to let us have Sukkot this year. And I said, listen, I checked the weather. It looks like it's going to be nice. I don't know. But again, he had this defeatist attitude. But generally, this time of year, it's pretty nice. So the Vilna Gaon, who I guess he knew his geography and he knew his seasons, he didn't like this answer at all. And he gives us actually a breathtaking explanation. The place really to find it, this is source 13, but the way to actually to find it is it's the Vilna Gaon's commentary to Shir HaShirim. Right there in the very beginning, it says at the end, Pirish HaGra al Shir HaShirim. So this is Kol Eliyahu, which is one of the works, I won't say attributed to the Gra, it's one of the works that collects the Gros teachings, but this is where it's actually found in his commentary Shir HaShirim, right in the very beginning, Perek Aleph, it's see the Pasuk Aleph, Bet Gimel Adalet, it's one of the first four verses, you'll find it there. The way to find your Perish of the Gra to Shir HaShirim is actually if you have a Machzor of the Gra for Pesach, that's where you'll find the Perish of the Gra for Shir HaShirim. Leman you do Deretechen, Ki B'Sukkot Hoshavti, this is back on the Pasuk in Emor and Vayikra, Ebnei Sotir Tzomim Mitzrayim, Hinei Rabim Makshim, Laman Achno Sim Sukkot B'Tishrei. That was the question. That if it has to do with the Ananiya Kavod, that should have been a Nisan. Because it was in Nisan that the Jews left Egypt, and that's when the Ananiya Kavod began. However, we can give an explanation. When the Jews sinned with the Egel, Nistalku Ha'ananim, we then lost the Ananiya Kavod. They only returned when we started to make the Mishkan. Umoshe Yerad B'Yom HaKippurim, and Moshe came down in Yom Kippur. Umi Machrat Yom HaKippurim, and the next day he gathered them together. Yud Aleph. Vayakel Moshe, that's me Machrat Yom HaKippurim. Vitziva Melachan HaMishkan, Vizeya B'Yud Aleph B'Tishrei. Uchtiv, and then it says, V'Ha'am Hivi Od Nidava B'Boker B'Boker. So we have a couple of days. Od Shnei Yamim. Hare Yud Gimel B'Tishrei, right? Yud Bet Yud Gimel. Uvi Yudal B'Tishrei Nelu Kochacham Lev. That's when it says that Kochacham Lev Mimoshe. Et Zahav Minyan of Mishkal. Uva Chamisha Asar Hitchilu La'asot. That means on which day did the Anane Yakovot come back? The Vilna Gaon has this calculation that it came back on the 15th. Va'az Chazur Anane Yakovot Ulekach Anu Osim Sukkot Tetvav B'Tishrei. That's why Sukkot is on Tetvav B'Tishrei. And again, this is it's a breathtaking gra, because one of the things that he's saying is that Sukkot is not about, it's not about the story of leaving Egypt. Because the story of leaving Egypt really is encapsulated within the Passover story. This is the story of the love subsequent to the forgiveness, which means it's Tishrei. It's a Tishrei story. We were forgiven on Yom Kippur, which is why every year we're going to have Yom Kippur on Yom Kippur, to be forgiven every single year. And we started to build the Mishkan, which then is fascinating because, you know, the biggest building project, certainly in Sefer Shemot, is the building of the Mishkan. And now the Gra is telling us that we should be identifying the building of the Sukkah together with the building of the Mishkan, and we're building something which is holy. And therefore, our building of the Mishkan represents when the Ananei HaKavod came back, which means what the Sukkah really is a memorial to the Ananei HaKavod, which returned, which means that we can be forgiven and we can start all over again, which means the message of Sukkot, that's really this idea of joy and love, because you can mess up and you can stand up on your feet again, and God can put out this proverbial hand, throw the waters of the mikvah on you, pick you up, and again, Davar She'enu Makabel Tuma is so much more interesting now. Go back to that Gemara when Reish Lakish said, oh, what does the schach have to be? It goes back to that aid when God was taking care of things. It's this mist upon, again, before we were even there, before we even knew that we were supposed to be praying, God is there already doing the refuah before the makkah, the aid, the mist is over there at the time, and that actually becomes this first idea of something which is not makabel tuma. What do we want more than anything else right after Yom Kippur, where after we were purified? We want something she'enu makabel tuma, which is again why I'm saying why once the sukkah is so much connected. Now you also realize, what do we learn the Shulchan Aruch say immediately after Sukkot is over? After Yom Kippur is over, what's the first thing you do? You start building the sukkah. Why? Because these things are absolutely connected to one another. There is this essence of them. Now, if the Vilna Gaon wasn't good enough by himself, and he was pretty good, look what the Meshech Chachma does. Meshech Chachma goes back to the verse in Shmot, where it was only called Chag Asif, and it wasn't called Sukkot. So in Source 14, on that pasuk, V'chag Asif, V'chein V'kitisa, it's called that, Lokein B'dvarim, K'tiv Chag Sukkot, Hatam Al Pi Divrei Shira Shirim, Kishanitan Luchot Hashniim, Moshe Arad Ben Ahav, Chazru Anani Akal, V'betet Vav L'chodesh Tishrei, Nitztavu Al Sukkot Ki Yedua, U'lechkach, As Kodem Dibrot Hashniot, Nikra Chag Asif, Lo Chag Sukkot. That when it's mentioned in Shmot, before the sin of the golden calf, it's not called Sukkot yet, because it wasn't Sukkot yet. There was no Sukkot yet. Sukkot didn't exist. All that existed was Chag Asif. It only becomes the holiday of Sukkot subsequently when the Jews actually sin and then they get forgiven, and now it's the holiday of Sukkot, which means theoretically what he's telling us is that had there never been a sin of the golden calf, all that we would have had Shalosh Regalim. One of the Regalim would have been this Regal called Chag Asif. We would take a lulav and etrog and we would pray to God to give us rain. By the way, going back to that, it's interesting because, as I said, that aspect of that verse, or right before that verse, before the mist, man wasn't there to pray yet. Okay, man is there to pray, so therefore it's like the mist there was looming and waiting for the sin and the Anani HaKavod. But what the Meshech Chachma is saying, based upon the Gra that we just now read, that initially we only should have had a Chag Asif, which I'm saying should have been celebrated with the Arba Minim, and we never would have needed the holiday of Sukkot. That just wasn't part of it. So if we've gotten this far, let's try now to take it a little bit further. Rashi also, ki besukot hoshafti anane hakavod. So it's also interesting that Rashi also goes in that direction. But there is another anan that I want to now note. The next year, when I say the next year, the first year Moshe comes down on Yom Kippur with the new luchot. The next year, Parshat Acharei Mot, God tells Moshe to tell Aaron, by the Bereshit Moshe, source 15, Acharei Mot, which parsh is that? Acharei Mot Shnei Bnei Aaron, because come the Fnei Hashem v'yamutu, v'yomer Shem Moshe, deber el Aaron achicha, v'al yavo b'chol et el hakodesh mivayit l'parochot. You can't enter into the holies of holies anytime. And yes, there's a big machloket, what exactly another one of you did. One opinion is they went into the holy of holies. You can't go in at any time. Rather, on this particular date you go in, one on Yom Kippur you go in, ki be'anan ere el kaporet. That what's this anan? But natana taktoret ala eish lefnei Hashem v'kisa anan haktoret et hakaporet asher aledut v'lo yumat, which means the worship of Yom Kippur subsequent to that first Yom Kippur when they were forgiven, when Moshe is the Kohen Gadol and Moshe climbs up the mountain into the clouds and into the mist and achieves forgiveness for the Jewish people. On subsequent years, Aaron is going to create a cloud with the incense. And that's so interesting that the cloud is now mentioned over here, which means, is it just my imagination, or is there somehow now a connection between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, not just in terms of Sukkot following it, it's that in the Yom Kippur celebration or ceremony itself, we just now found an Anan there. Now, there's one other thing that we need to note. Who is this Anan connected to? It's Aaron. And of course, Aaron had a hand in something else. And he had a hand in the Chayta Egel. So now we're poised to go a little bit further. In source number 17, the Gemara in Ta'anit, The English is underneath it. This is very well known. Meitzvah of Yehud, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Yehuda, Omer, Shlosha, Parnasim Tovim, Amdul Yisrael. We had three great leaders. Elohim, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, who happened to be siblings. Ushlosh Matanot Tovot, and Nuay Adam. And they were able to bring about three gifts. The Elohim, Be'er, Va'anan, Uman. Be'er, Beschut Miriam. The well, the water that we had in the desert because of Miriam. Amud Anan, the clouds, were because of Aaron. Man, Beschut Moshe. Now this is interesting, because now we realize, at least according to the Vilna Gaon and the Meshech Chachma, that the Anan that we have, which is because of Aaron, and Aaron is more complicated because Aaron is the one who was involved in the sin of the golden calf, and that caused the Ananim to go away, but he is somehow now going to be involved in bringing it back and bringing about forgiveness, which means the first year Moshe does, but afterwards Aaron's going to need to be the Kohen, and now in subsequent years they're going to have to go into a Sukkah, which is going to commemorate the return of the Ananei HaKavod. Of course, the question is, what exactly is the connection between Aaron and the Anan? So I think I answered it by that verse in Achrimot, that Aaron has to enter in with an Anan. Without that explanation, I cannot, again, I can work backwards and say there were three things, three siblings, each one's responsible for one. But, you know, at face value, I can understand Miriam. By the way, the Malbim tries to work this out a bit in 18. I can understand that Miriam is somehow connected to the water. She goes down and she looks for Moshe, doesn't turn around, and she's connected to water. I can get that. I just as easily, by the way, could have argued that Moshe's connected to water. Okay. I can understand Mun, bread from heaven, that Moshe is involved in bread from heaven, which, by the way, is what the Malbim says over here. But okay, I'm left with one more, so that's Aaron. I'm left with the clouds, that's Aaron. Which means it doesn't seem to make sense unless I do connect it in the way that I just now did. And I found, the only one who I found made that observation, again, I was looking for someone to say it, and the only one who I found saying it is a Zohar in source number 19, the Ananei HaKavod, Beschut Aharon, and it goes to the same thing that we just now saw in the Gemara, and over here, where I'm pointing at, it says Ananei Kavod Beschut Aaron Dichtiv Asher Ein BeEin Nireh Ata Hashem Uktiv VeKisa Anan HaKtoret, and therefore it connects the avodah of Yom Kippurim together with the Ananei HaKavod, which again I'm going to say is interesting in terms of the law that I mentioned in the starting point. Yom Kippur Aaron is trying to bring about Tahara Lefnei Hashem Titaru. It therefore becomes so interesting that this Ananei HaKavod, which is celebrated with the Schach and with the Sukkah, has to be something Shalom HaKabel Tuma. I think he may add one more thing which is of interest over here. And again, there's a lot of thing in the Zohar which I'm not reading all of it. Amr Rabbi Yitzchak, I'm reading the Hebrew translation. Neimazach Aaron lezeh, mishum shehu kashur ba'ananim, v'hu nikshar kol yom v'yom lekulam ke'echad, shekulam mitbarchim al yado. That Aaron is the one who somehow causes there to be unity among the Jewish people. Why? Because Aaron is the one who brings about blessing, and blessing is unity. Now, in order to tie this up a little bit more. And again, if you have time, there's a lot more in that Zohar. In the end of, this is not the only place it says, but it was convenient. V'yivku b'nei Yisrael t'Moshe, source 20, when Moshe dies. V'yivku b'nei Yisrael Moshe b'arvot Moshe l'shem yom. Rashi writes, b'nei Yisrael hazcharim, the men. Avo ba'aron, mitoch she'arodev shalom v'noten shalom ben ish l'rayehu ben isha l'ba'ala ne'emar kol bet Yisrael. Zacharim u'nekevot. So it says that there's a difference between Aaron and Moshe. The people mourned Aaron more. And we know lots of teachings in Avot Rabbi Natan. There's a whole bunch of this. Havimi Talmidav Sha'aron, that if people were fighting, he would try to bring them together. He worked to bring people together. And look, in a certain sense, the Ananei HaKavod or Chesed. Aaron is Chesed. That's part of who Aaron is. This is Chesed that God is taking care of us. But it's not just regular Chesed. And that was, I think, really the whole message of what I wanted to learn today, is that it's not just chesed. It's chesed after we messed up, which means it's chesed of re-acclaimed or re-established purity. It's something which is not as simple. But in order to understand Aaron's job in this, which is that Aaron brings people together, again, one of the things that you should pay attention to, and I don't have a siddur right in front of me, but by the right after Birkat, okay, right after Birkat Kohanim, we say Sim Shalom. Right? That's not an accident, right? And whenever we have Birkat Kohanim, we say Sim Shalom, not Shalom Rav. Whenever there's Birkat Kohanim, there's Sim Shalom. Sim Shalom Bracha, right? Recheinu Avinu Kolanu Ke'echad. Right? Part of the blessing is a blessing of unity. That was what was being referenced over here. Is that part of what the Kohen does is brings people together, and therefore this exaggerated example that Aaron would run to people he wants to make up and she wants to make up, and between husband and wife and so on, that people cried for Aaron more because of this aspect of chesed of Aaron. So what I want to note is that this is something which was necessary. Not just a coincidence, it was necessary. Why was it necessary? So this is part of what we need to appreciate of what happened with the sin of the golden calf. Because something else was broken when this sin took place. And again, this is something that we've gone through so many times, maybe with a slightly different twist now. It says in Source 22 that they traveled through the beginning of Perek Yutet. So Umer Fidim v'yivu midbar Sinai v'chanu b'midbar v'yichan sham Yisrael neged ahar. So everything else was in plural, v'yivu, v'yichanu, v'yichan is in singular. Rashi writes, ki ishachad b'lev achad, that part of what Har Sinai created was a sense of unity. When did we lose that sense of unity? What caused that sense of unity to be lost? The answer is the sin of the golden calf. Source 24, Vayar Moshe ta'am ki paruahu ki paru aron l'shem tza b'kameim v'yad Moshe b'shar machaneh v'yom amila shem elai v'yasfu. Interesting, v'yasfu. Elav kol b'nei levi v'yomer lem kol ma'ar shem alokei Yisrael simu ish charbo al yirecho ivru v'shuvu mishar l'shar b'machaneh v'yirgu ish et achiv v'ish et reyehu v'ish et krovo. What strange words to use. Man kill his brother, kill his neighbor, kill his friend. Rea is friendship, krovo, somebody who's close to you, which means that we totally forfeited this concept of ki ishachad b'lev achad as a result of the golden calf, where the people of Levi go out and they stand up and they go and they kill 3,000 people that day. V'yasu b'nei Levi t'kavar Moshe v'yipol min ha'am b'yom ahu k'shloshet alafei ish. Which means, but something else was lost. Yes, they did what Moshe told them to do. And yes, the sin was a terrible sin. But realize what we lost then. We lost the unity that we had at Har Sinai. And I've always suspected that when we say in the Dayenu, had we arrived at Har Sinai, not received the Torah, would have been enough. What would have been enough? That sense of unity that we had at Har Sinai would have been enough. And maybe just preparing for Sinai, the unity, the holiness, that would have been enough. But all of that was forfeited. So when we think now about Aaron, of this person of chesed who tries to bring people together, don't you realize here's a man, I'm not going to say he's got blood on his hands, but here's a man that by bringing about the sin of the golden calf, now there is this total lack of unity within the people as well. So how interesting it is that Aaron is the one who's working to bring about this unity. And maybe we're not going to get to that. In Source 26, I guess we have a whole other shear here that we're not going to get to, at least not today. And that is in Source 26, where the Shulchan Aruch, Hilchot Yom Kippurim, Avirot Shebein Adam L'Chaveir Ein Yom Kippurim Achaper Ad Sheyifasenu. Afilo, right? What rather? Everyone has to go and has to ask their friend for forgiveness. That's why people really ask for forgiveness before Yom Kippur. And I think that there's two reasons to this. One reason for this is because Yom Kippur is about being cleansed before God. So that's a technical reason. But I think there's another issue. I think if we can face God as a unified people, all of us having forgiven one another, what, God's not going to forgive us? If all of us went about and forgave one another, and we're unified, and we turn to God and say, listen, we've had lots of fights during the year, we didn't get along, we fought, and we've done all kinds of terrible things, and we all forgave one another, what, God, you're not going to forgive us? I'm not saying it's not just that Yom Kippur doesn't forgive these sins, and therefore it's very efficient for me to do this. I think this is part of approaching God in Yom Kippur, is that if we can go back to that moment before the sin, again, going back to that moment of Har Sinai before everything got destroyed, we're in a much better place. So again, now we think about Aaron, and Aaron is the Kohen Gadol, and Aaron enters in, and when he's going to work on Yom Kippur, into the Holy of Holies, and goes in with the Ketoret, and he goes in with the cloud of the Ketoret, and therefore Aaron is really going to be the one who's going to represent the Anane HaKavod, or Bizchut Aharon, because Aaron now is going to become this person to bring about unity, to bring people together. Aaron now is going to be about forgiveness. That's what his whole role is, and not just forgiveness between man and God. It's going to be about forgiveness between man and man, and that's what his life is, this life of chesed, and that's what the Nanei Kavod are. There's this total act of chesed where God protects us as a mother would protect her young, and not just any mother protecting. After the child sinned and rejected the mother, and who are you? I don't know who you are anymore. You're not my mother, right? And nonetheless, God comes back and protects us. That's the Ananei Kavod. That's why Sukkot is this time of year. That's why the Ananei Kavod are connected to Aaron. And that's why Aaron is this person connected to Chesed. And now we realize that this whole question of the Torah was so interesting, but the answer of the Vilna Gaon is so much more interesting. And that twist of the Meshech Chachma, beforehand it wasn't Sukkot. It wasn't Chag HaSukkot. It was just Chag HaAsif. It only identified that part of it. But we celebrate both. And now we can walk in our sukkah, which you can walk into this protection of God and realize that God will forgive us after we sin and protect us. Now you realize that's the perfect thing to do right after Yom Kippur every year. And that's why it's a holiday of such joy and simcha, that despite the fact that we sin during the year, God forgives us and God protects us. That's why there's so much happiness over here. That's why when we walk into the sukkah, we experience that chesed, and we experience this belief, and that's why, of course, the sukkah can't be made out of something which is makabel tuma, because we work so hard to purify ourselves, so of course there can't be something impure there. Everybody should have a chag, sameach, true joy, and again, everybody, please stay healthy. Make sure your ushpizen have masks on. They're quite elderly, and we need to take care of them. Everybody have a Chag Sameach.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.